Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Would you stay with me, please, for the reading of the Word? Reading out of Mark chapter 9. When they returned, let's set the stage first. Jesus had stepped away with two or three of the disciples and had a pretty unique experience. They'd left the remainder of the disciples behind. They returned to the remainder of the disciples, and it says when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them. Some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What's all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk, and whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." Father, anoint your word, guide us into your truth, and to apply it to our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you're on automatic, some of you right away. No. Everyone who is not a father, have a seat. Father, stay standing. Okay. I want to recognize you guys. Okay. Now, I also want you to understand that while this message is for everyone today, this message is particularly for you fathers. It's for everyone, but particularly for you fathers. So, with that in mind, I want you to remain standing for the service. Can have a seat. Have a seat. Chill out. Relax. Okay. One of the early movies, actually, probably the first movie I ever saw in a theater for reasons I won't go into, was Star Wars. And George Lucas has made the statement. He said, "I put the Force, you know that, in the movie Star Wars in order to awaken a certain kind of spirituality in young people. More belief in God than a belief in any particular religious system." But he wanted them to have a belief in God. He says, "I want to make it so that young people begin to ask questions about the mystery. Not having enough interest in the mysteries of life to ask the question, quote, is there a God or is there not a God, unquote. This is for me the worst thing that can happen. I think you should have an opinion about that. Or you should be saying, I'm looking. I'm very curious about this, and I'm going to continue to look until I can find an answer, and if I can't find an answer, then I'll die trying. I think it's important to have a belief system and to have a faith," says, you know, George. The title of this message today is Why I Believe. What I'm talking to you as men is, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? And in what way have you communicated that to your children? But it's a question for all of us. We know through Scripture there's one way to God, and that is through faith in Christ. But there are many ways to come to that faith or that belief. How does that for you work? How does that function for you? Now, I want to talk to you about why I believe, and I want to process through a few of these things. In the scriptures, we find a variety of things. This guy here is sitting here saying, I do believe it overcome my unbelief. In John chapter 20, verses 28 through 29, Thomas is part of the process, and he sees him and says, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me, which covers everyone else in this room. So what is it that is for you? For me, I could go to a variety of things. I could start with the fact that I grew up within the church, that my father was not a believer but a pastor, as was my mother. My grandfathers on both sides were believers, and one was also a pastor. So there's a generational thing going on here, what I've referred to as a generational curse as far as the pastoring part is concerned. But as far as the faith is concerned, no. And so you can sit here and say, well, okay, so you're kind of in this. I never wanted to be in ministry at all. Had no interest or desire. In fact, I was set against it for a variety of reasons. Part of it being that I had issues with the church because the church can on occasions, capital C, can on occasions, what's the common vernacular, sucks. They're just not nice. Well, part of the reason why, of course, for that, the primary reason why, is because the church is made up of people, and people are stupid, okay? Not you guys, you're fine, okay? You're fine. But people in general are stupid. And so when we get into gatherings, that shows, all right? I never rejected God, and I'll explain why as we go along here. And over time, I began to understand that people are people. And that means that the church is what it is because it's people, and that's any structure, any grouping of people are going to have their fallacies and their problems. So just so you know, I didn't embrace being a pastor. I had to, God dragged me into that. Now, having said that, I'm good where I'm at. Okay, so I don't feel like there's any resentment going forward. So I believe because my grandfathers were Christians and my father was a Christian, and so that's not why. And if your belief is based on the fact that your parents are believers or your family was, and that's where you, then you've got a problem, because at some point in time you have to choose and decide, is this what you believe? And then again, why? Strictly because your parents believe? When you stand before God, at no point in time, with no person, is he going to say, oh, I know your grandfather, and you're grandfathered in, okay, you're good. No, it'll be based upon you and your beliefs and your relationship with God and your understanding of that. So if for you it's based upon your family issue, then you have some serious thinking to do. For me, that's not what it is. It influenced, has impact. I'm glad for it. Maybe for you it's this next one. Fear of hell. That's a good one. I don't think there's anybody who wants to hear say, yay, yeah, sign me up for hell. Okay, eternal damnation sounds good to me. No, we want to stay out of that. That's good. That's understanding. But that's basically fear-based. Nothing wrong with that. Anything any more than there's anything wrong with having your family influence you towards faith. But there's shortcomings to how far we can go in relationship with God if it's fear-based, as it would be with any relationship. I don't have a problem with someone saying, I came out of fear of hell. That's fair enough. I have a problem with the manipulation sometimes that can be attached to that. Years ago, certain churches were doing a program that would travel around to the different churches called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Some of you may have come in through that ministry even. The church members would act out certain parts on a platform of people, you know, assigned to hell and people going to heaven. And it was poorly done, first of all. I had a problem with that. But second of all, it was highly manipulative. It was designed to scare you. It was designed to bring the fear. Now, should we have a fear of God? Should we have a fear of hell? Yes, we should. And I'm there with you on that one. But that's honestly not what motivates me on a daily basis in any way, shape, or form to be a follower of God. And the manipulative fashion of that, when it comes into play, I think is completely wrong. Reliability of the Bible. That's a very important one. I mean, you can go from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible was written over centuries by dozens of authors from different cultures, and yet has this remarkable sense of unity. The scripture is powerful. It's unlike, this book is like unlike anything else that we will encounter in life. There is nothing else like it. There are no other writings, nothing else that captures. It's inspirational. It's powerful. It cuts us to the soul. It gives us instruction and understanding. And it's certainly a critical part, even an essential part of why I believe. But just sitting here and saying, well, this Bible's fantastic and it's all the facts I can do about it and the prophecies that line up and all, that's helpful. It's persuasive to me, but it is not for me why I am a follower and why I believe. Now, for some of you, not for me, but for some of you, history's kind of a thing, I hear, okay? Not for me. I don't really care about it much. No, I'm really drawn to history, and part of it is because of the scripture in the Bible. So much of the history is there, and I think it's important to have history. And so when we look at certain historical facts, whether it's Israel becoming a nation, that's an incredible thing. I don't know if you've really understood this. Israel was devastated by the Romans. After a series of rebellions, they deported pretty much everybody in the country, and then they renamed the country. And they named it after their former enemies, the Philistines, which is why it's got the name Palestine. That's a derivative of Philistines and why it was called Palestine for so long. For 2,000 years, this country's devastated and the people are scattered around the world and persecuted unendingly. Like no other people group is persecuted. There's no longer a history of persecution in any other people group than those of the Jews. And 2,000 years later, they come back to the same property, revive a national identity, revive the original language. No country on earth throughout history has ever done that. That's powerful to me. When I look at that and see that now, centuries, millennia later, this place is still relevant, is still impacting the world. It's even shaping our foreign policies today in many regards. It's how we interact. The Jewish people are unique, and anti-Semitism is demonic. You don't have to necessarily support Israel as a state or not. You can have arguments about the foreign policy all you want, but never against Jewish people. Not as a people, not just because they're Jewish. It's through them that Christ comes. So I can look at that and be moved by the history of that, by the facts of that, but that's not why I believe. I can be moved by the resurrection and death of, let's back that up, the death and then the resurrection, because doing it the other way doesn't work too well. So the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can be moved by that. I can look and say, okay, we've got established facts of what happened there historically. And the idea that he swooned after being beaten bloody and being stabbed and being hung on a cross and then suddenly in the coolness of the grave woke up and then ran away, that's ridiculous. The idea that his people stole him and yet all died for him makes no sense at all. The only thing that makes sense is that he actually lived, died, and resurrected. That's powerful. Even for someone like Albert Einstein, who never became a Christian, but in 1929 in an interview, he's being interviewed and he says, to what extent, the interviewer says, are you influenced by Christianity? Einstein says, as a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and the Talmud. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. You accept the historical existence of Jesus? Unquestionably. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. How different, for instance, is the impression which we receive from an account of legendary heroes of antiquity like Theseus. Theseus and other heroes of this type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. They lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. The death and resurrection, the history, all those things are powerful arguments to me. But that's not why I believe. Maybe it's why you believe, and those are all good reasons. And if you haven't already found belief, those are good reasons to find belief. How about intelligent design? That's a really good one. Intellectually, we look and we can see this world that began out of nothing in a moment of time, our scientists tell us. We look at all the evidence about us, and we sit here and we say that the universe had a beginning. It must have had a cause. We know intrinsically, even without science, that we're not just pieces of meat walking around with chemical processes that somehow evolve emotions like love or sacrifice. That the complexity of our makeup is so profound that it begs, it argues for someone who designed. And if that's the case, then there's a purpose in that. What is that purpose? And it can draw us into the conversation. Intelligent design, that's a good argument. That's a really good argument. All of these are good arguments. All these can help us to overcome our unbelief. The passage in John says, after Thomas has said, I don't believe Jesus is resurrected unless I can put my hands inside the nail prints. And so then Jesus shows up suddenly in a locked room, and he's confronted by Jesus, and he's like, oh, wow. And Jesus says, hey, Tommy boy, come over here. Check this out. Thomas comes over, and he touches him, and he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas, who's, my last name is Tomko. It means son of Thomas. The skepticism can come easily sometimes. And Jesus tells him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Those of us, we have a blessing that even Thomas doesn't have. You might ask, okay, after all this discussion, all these different arguments, all these episodes, Randy, why do you believe? You might ask that. Thank you. I was hoping you'd ask, okay? Why do I believe? All of these things I've just said factor in, certainly. They're all profound arguments. They hit me from my history to whatever intellect that I can gather together to whatever concerns or fears to heritage, all those things. But when I sit down quietly and I think of why I believe, those aren't the things that keep me and hold me in the dark moments of my life. The prophet Isaiah in the 54th chapter, the 10th verse says, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. My faithful love. That word is the breakdown of a Hebrew term, hesed. And it has a lot of meaning we'll unpack here in a second. One of my two life passages is Isaiah 42:3. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He'll faithfully bring forth justice. There's grace and truth in what's being said here. And the New Life Translation breaks it down a little bit more. He says, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. This candle's fuel is going low, and it's going to drop anyways. Let's just take it out. This reed's kind of flimsy. Let's just snap it off. It says he'll bring justice to all who've been wronged. This faithful love, this hesed, this concern for those who are weak or broken or struggling. Lamentations chapter 3 expands more on what is in essence God's character. And the person is lamenting. That's basically the term lamentations, all right? So something's not going well. But in the midst of whatever struggle they're having, whatever problem they're dealing with, something captures me. He says, but this I call to mind. I put it in front of all of the other things that are happening to me, all the other things that are tearing me down or tearing me apart or struggling with. I call this to mind. I put this in front of my mind, and therefore I have hope. What is this thing that this person who is lamenting so deeply calls to mind that brings them hope? And it is the hesed of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. There was a song we used to sing in this church. It's been many years. Some of you might recall it. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. And now I'm channeling my father in my latter years. My father used to sing sometimes these songs in the middle of speaking a message. But that song is drawn directly from this passage of Scripture. But this is what I call to mind in my lament, in my darkest moments. And this is what gives me hope. It's not intelligent design. It's not the powerfulness of Scripture, though it certainly does that for me. It's not even dwelling on the resurrection or the history or the prophecies or all the philosophical arguments that can be made. What I call to mind, the writer says, is the hesed of the Lord. His love, his steadfast love that never, ever ceases. It just doesn't end. What am I trying to convey to you today? It's not the fear of hell. It's not the Bible itself. It's not history. It's not all the rest of it. It's the character of God. It's the basic character and personality and nature of who God is. It's to why I believe. It's what I cling to in the darkest of moments. It's what sustains and inspires me in the greatest of times. It's Hosea, a prophet who under God's direction to show God's own nature and personality, pursues his wife who has ran away from him three times to go back into a life of prostitution that by the law should require her execution. And yet he goes in the midst of all that means his dignity and loss of law and pursues her. He loves her. And God says, this is how I love you. Though you do stupid things because you're a human being, and human beings do stupid things. Again, not you. You guys are fine. That I still love you. I still pursue you. Because my nature, God says, it's who I am. It's taking Gideon. Gideon is so afraid of the enemy that he's threshing wheat in a hole in the ground, so the enemy won't see him, and the angel of the Lord shows up and says, you're going to be the one that's going to, I've chosen you to rescue all of Israel from the enemies. And Gideon sits here and says, you don't got this right. You know, you're off on this. My tribe is like the least of the tribe of Israel. And if you haven't noticed, Israel's not doing good on the soccer field lately. Okay, we're in trouble. Okay, we're down. But my tribe is the least tribe, and it's even split into two. It's actually a half tribe. It's not even really, I'm part of not even a full tribe. And my clan is the weakest of the clans, and my family's the weakest in that clan, and I'm kind of the run to the middle of the litter. You don't want me. God says, no, I'm taking you. He takes the least. He takes a Jacob. He takes a David as a shepherd boy that nobody knows or cares about, and makes him into a giant killer. He goes to a Ruth who's faithful to her mother-in-law. She's faithful to her mother-in-law. We make jokes about mother-in-laws. Not in this church. We don't do that. My mother-in-law is died, and she's in heaven right next to Jesus right now. And I do not joke about that because she's got his ear, okay? But Ruth, who's married to the son of this foreign woman, this Israelite, the husband's died. She's now free to marry someone else, someone of her own tribe, some of her own people. Instead, because of her love and her commitment, her hesed, her faithful love to her mother-in-law, says, your people are my people and your God is my God. And she follows her back to Israel where Naomi shows up destitute. I went out full. I've come back empty. But in time, Ruth catches the eye of Boaz, who's his kinsman, and Boaz stands in as a type of Christ who redeems Ruth, and her faithfulness is met. Boaz steps in and redeems her in her broken condition, which is God redeeming us in our broken condition. Boaz is an interesting guy because his grandmother, great-grandmother, happens to be someone called Rahab. Rahab wasn't even a Jew. She wasn't even Israeli. She was a prostitute in Jericho, a city that was supposed to be leveled to the ground and every single person killed. But two spies show up and she gives them refuge and then helps them get out of the city. And they say, in return for this, she says, I believe in your God. I believe you guys are good. You're going to do all this. So therefore, don't forget me. So she ties a scarlet cord outside the window. And when Jericho's devastated, she's rescued. And Rahab, this prostitute, this foreign woman, becomes in the lineage of Christ. This is the character of God. This is the character of God. He takes people that are broken and makes them into something new. If he does this for them, what will he do for you? What will he do for me? In the book of Revelations, near the end of all time, you've got Christ as the Lamb of God sitting on the throne. And there's this glass sea that's like a glass out there. And there's these other elders that are nearby, other humans that were less stupid than others, I guess. But they've got crowns. But at the end of time, they all take crowns and they all put it down at the feet. They all submit themselves before him. This Hesed statement talks about his love, his mercy, his righteousness. It's faithful. It's gracious. God is holy without question. That's what we see in Revelations. And we see Isaiah caught with that. And they say the angels are twirling around the throne of God saying constantly, holy, holy, holy. That is part of his nature. It is part of his character. And that draws me to the purity of that truth, the purity and the righteousness of who he is. But along with this is this Hesed, which is love in action. It's not just a feeling or emotion. It's an active demonstration of love that meets a tangible need, often going way beyond duty or what's required. It's loyalty and devotion. It implies a deep binding relationship rooted heavily in the idea of covenant. It's a promise-keeping kind of love that remains steadfast when the recipient is unfaithful or fails to deserve it. Hesed is grace and mercy. It shows favor or compassion to someone in a weaker position, expecting nothing in return. And so it's translated in Scripture as steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy, loyal love. Hesed is not a romantic, infatuated kind of love. It's faithful, reliable. It's Kate and Mickey lovingly caring for their autistic child over decades of time, as other parents who are attached to bridges do. It's those who've chosen to remain faithful in marriages. It's loyal. It's the unfailing love that God has for you. It's the unfailing love that God has for me. I say a few other things here quickly. And I'm sorry, this has a lot of meaning for me today. In John chapter 1, pastor scripture has meaning to a lot of us here. Verses 14 through 17, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, which is Christ, who came from the Father. Full of what? Yeah, you guys did the same thing as first service. Full of what?
Grace.
He came with grace and with truth. We try to do these things, and it's hard. We tend to err too much on grace, and so we don't watch out for the evil that can be out there, and we don't really watch justice too closely, and we're too quick to forgive, perhaps. Or we go the other side where it's truth. Oh, we see evil. Oh, we judge everything. We're harsh, and we're unyielding. But Christ came with grace and truth. He perfectly balances those things. In John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of, catch this, this translation is more accurate, unfailing love, or in other words, a type of hesed, unfailing love and faithfulness, or holiness, you could say in that too. We've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Christ Jesus. Christ balances those things. We've seen his glory. The law given through Moses, the Old Testament, shouts of the holiness of God, and that draws me. the purity, the truth, the righteousness, the honesty, the call for justice, that draws me in his character. Then we move to the New Testament, though, and holiness and justice is still there, but the grace part is now shouting in the person of Jesus Christ, this unfailing love and faithfulness. We struggle because it's hard to do these together. We do one or the other, but God puts these perfectly together. I want you to do something for me for right now. I want you to say the words, I believe.
I believe.
Now you take what something that is deeply heartfelt for you, deeply important to you, and you put that after that, and you will find there's it's impossible not to have your heart uplifted. I believe in whatever that may be. You can put it as the United States of America, and a surge of patriotism will come forward. But when we put these words, and I believe in God, I believe in Christ, when we say the creed, there's something about deeply held beliefs. It's an irrepressible aspect of being human. In the act of defining what we believe, we define ourselves. So the important question you have to ask yourself today is, what do you believe, and why do you believe it? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, says the creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. But I'll simplify it down. I believe in God because I've seen his character. I'm drawn to that character. And it defines me in turn. So as fathers today, what have you communicated to your family of your beliefs? What do you believe and why do you believe it? And not just for the fathers, for every single one in this room, for those of you that went to the camp this past week, for those of you that go to the workplaces, what do you believe and why do you believe it? What do you hold when the darkness comes? What do you turn to when the laments happen? And so this man comes to Jesus. He brings his son. This father comes. And he says, there's such happening with him. Can you do anything about it? And he says, I can, but anything's possible. Believes in the Father, so he cries out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. You come today and you have many things in which you struggle in the darkness to believe or to hold on to. And part of the purpose of today is to show you that it was sufficient to God that this man just showed his struggle, that he was just honest with him. This is the character of God, that every time he makes up the difference, if we just will step forward, that single step of faith, he can take us the rest of the way. So I don't know what your lament is today. I don't know what it is that you struggle with in the dark. I've asked Steve to come and to share a song this morning that he wrote years ago, but is forever stuck in my mind. I do need to make one thing clear, because someone didn't catch it afterwards. Someone didn't know their scripture, and that's fair enough. And so when it was all said and done, they said to me after service, they said, so just finish the story for me. Did the kid get healed? Did Jesus, you know, and I'm tempted because of my snarky nature just to say, oh no, he died. But God doesn't leave it there. And I said, no. The man's what little belief he had was more than sufficient. And Christ made up the difference. And that son was healed that day and was restored. The writer of Lamentations laments. But in the midst of their darkness, they said, but this I call to my mind. And therefore I have hope that the steadfast love, the hesed of the Lord never ceases, that his mercies never come to an end, that every time that we think it's run out and the darkness gets too much, that then the morning light breaks and we find, as the scripture says, that they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Whatever it is that you bring forward to Christ today, as this father did, know that you have in Christ someone of character, such depth, such passion, such awareness of who you are that he knows how many hairs are on the tip of your head there. And for some of us, that changes daily. But he knows it and knows you. It's not enough to establish relationship through fear alone. I appreciate my relatives and their past, but that's not sufficient for my salvation. I appreciate the history and all that's part of it. But when we see someone that loves us so deeply, so honestly, it undoes us. And then he heals and he restores and he brings hope. You cannot operate on borrowed beliefs. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? Father, this morning in this place, I pray for these fathers, some of who have never thought of the fact that it's important, necessary, that they articulate their beliefs to their children and to their family, to themselves. Some of us, Lord, who have started with fear, are now moving past that fear to love and understanding of who you are, God. The fear doesn't really penetrate far enough to really change us. But your hesed, your loving kindness, your steadfast love does. Lord, others have rested on their heritage, and that means nothing before you, God. Others have intellectualized it to such a degree that we can make all the arguments, but it's not touched our hearts. And when we're broken and bleeding, those things just don't really cover it. But Lord, we now come to know your character, who you are, and we are in love with you. Your holiness touches the need for justice in us, Lord God, and accountability, and your steadfast love and your mercy that never ends brings us back to you even when we fail and stumble. And we know that even when our faith isn't strong enough, that we just bring what little we have, that you take us to the next step and that you're able to finish the work that you started in us. So this morning, Lord God, fathers, mothers, sons and daughters, we just come to you with open hands.
You still do miracles with a power the world can't explain. Here in the physical, circumstances will change in your name. My heart says yes, but still there's a yet. Though I may doubt, still your timing's best. When my eyes don't see it, my mouth will sing it. I know just how able you are. When my heart is breaking, my faith's unchanging. I know just how able you are, how able you are. Mm-mm. How able you are. Lord, help me to believe that is not if, but when you come through. Here in the waiting, I will rest in your presence and truth. 'Cause God, I know you will always come through. When my eyes don't see it, my mouth will sing it. I know just how able you are. When my heart my faith's unchanging. I know just how able you are, how able you are. Oh yeah, how able you are. And Lord, when you speak, nothing's impossible. Lord, let it be. I'm ready for miracles. Lord, when you speak, nothing's impossible. Lord, let it be. I'm ready for miracle. Lord, when you speak, nothing's impossible. Lord, let it be. When my heart is breaking, my faith's unchanging, I know just how able you are, Lord, how able you are.
So this is why I believe. Why do you? For those of us who have come to know God's character, that's where you fall in love. That's where the fear fades away. So many other things. And that's where you want to be like He is. Because the object of your affections will always transform you and change you. Grace and truth, we struggle with these. But we are committed as a church, and I mean this, we are committed as a church to continue to live in the tension of those two things, to see evil and judge it where we need to, but to extend grace to the broken and to walk those things together in the proper fashion. We don't always get it right because we're not God, but we do have an example before us, and we follow that as close as we can. Join us. Join us. There'll be those up front if you'd like to come forward for prayer. Father, I pray that you continue to shape us as a people, that you continue to guide us. I pray for our nation, Lord, and the damage that is so obvious within our country, that, Lord, somehow you could still redeem this nation. But, Lord, as a church, as people, I raise up every father, I raise up every mother, all those who stand in authority in their households, Lord. And I pray you'd grant them strength this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.